And will you return with me one last time for now at least to the prophecy of Isaiah? We're going to read Isaiah 55, verses 10 through 13, bringing to an end our series of studies on this portion of the prophecy of Isaiah. Isaiah 55, beginning at verse 10. Listen, this is the word of God. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I send it. For you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress, instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle, and it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. That is God's word. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we are reminded that your word is not an empty word. It's not a vain or ineffectual word. It is a word that accomplishes its purpose. And so tonight we gather with expectation, praying that you would be pleased to use your word in our midst this evening. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. It has been a long journey. We have traveled together from the beginning of Isaiah chapter 40 to the end of Isaiah chapter 55. By my count, that is 52 sermons, a year's worth of sermons on these chapters that we've studied during this past period of actually more than a year. It has been a long journey, and sometimes we contemplate the long journey, and the journey is intimidating because of its very length. It seems like a long way to go, and it seems like the terrain that is to be traversed is difficult and daunting terrain. We started out at the beginning of Isaiah chapter 40 with God speaking words of reassurance to his people. Comfort, comfort my people, be of good heart. Remember, the prophet is looking forward to the time when God's people, having been in exile, will make the trek back to the land that God has secured for them. A long and daunting journey that perhaps caused their hearts to fail within them. God says, comfort my people, be of good heart. It's a journey that's going to traverse difficult territory. God says the mountainous places will be leveled, the valleys will be raised, a road will be, God will make the way that his people need in order to arrive at their destination. And in fact, as we said, this portion of the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 40 through chapter 55, is sometimes referred to as the book of comfort because it gives encouragement to people who are contemplating a long and difficult journey. And tonight we arrive at the end of that journey. And as we arrive at the end of that journey, we have a sense of celebration. There is a sense of joy and exuberation at what God has done because now we can look back and the journey is behind us. God has brought his people, as the prophet envisages the situation, God has brought his people in safety to their destination. And for us this evening, as those who are on the way and perhaps sometimes daunted by the seeming difficulty of the terrain that lies before us, these verses bring us encouragement because God, through the prophet, as it were, brings us to a point where we can see the end of our journey, where we can see our destination. You remember how, as the people of Israel came to the border of the promised land, and Moses, having been told that he would not be able to enter in there, nevertheless was taken by the Lord up Mount Nebo in order that he could look and see the land that God had promised to his people. There it is, spreading out before him in all of its glorious reality. Tonight, the prophet brings us, as it were, to that point where we catch a glimpse of the glorious destination to which the Lord is bringing his people. And so we
I want to look at our passage this evening. We want to break it out into three sections that focus on the Lord's good work in the lives of His people, to whom He gives comfort, to whom He gives strength, to whom He gives protection, and whom He brings to the end of their journey. In verses 10 and 11, we want to see the Lord's life-creating word. In verse 12, we want to see the Lord's joyful procession, because it is a joyful procession, but it is, as it were, a procession at which the Lord is the one who goes before and who is at the head of that procession. And then in verse 13, the prophet reminds us that the Lord has erected lasting memorial. So we're going to see a life-creating word. We're going to see a joyful procession. We're going to see a lasting memorial. And so we come to verses 10 and 11, those familiar verses. And those verses speak to us of God's life-creating word, a life-giving word, and in fact, a life-sustaining word. Because were it not for the word of God, His people would still be wandering helplessly and aimlessly in the wilderness. In fact, it's more than that, isn't it? Were it not for God's word, His people would perish in the wilderness. But God speaks, and God, by His word, accomplishes His purpose. And so the verses, so very familiar to us, as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so, says the Lord, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and succeed in the thing for which I send it. As Alec Motier, in his very helpful commentary, and Alec Motier has been a useful guide to me as I've traversed these chapters of God's Word. But Motier says, the Word of God is the unfailing agent of the will of God. God accomplishes His will by His Word. God speaks and accomplishes what He intends to do. And so he speaks, and He speaks powerfully. And, of course, the challenge is, how do we respond to God's word? Do we receive it with faith, or do we reject it in unbelief? The people of Egypt, now the verses, these chapters speak of people who are coming, returning from exile. Perhaps we've had many echoes of the Exodus from Egypt as the people came out of Egypt and traversed the wilderness to the land of promise. And then, of course, they give hope to those who are going to be liberated from Babylon to make their way back across the Arabian desert to Judah. The Egyptians had the River Nile, and you'll remember that the Nile really was the source of the fertility of Egypt. The Nile, there it was, and the Nile was very reliable, and the Egyptians were able to harness the Nile with their ingenuity and creativity, the irrigation channels and drainage ditches and all the rest of it. And there was the Nile. They were supplied. The Babylonians, they had the rivers of the Tigris and the Euphrates. And again, by ingenuity and effort, they were able to irrigate their territory. In contrast, Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 11 and 12, God speaks to His people. God says that the land that I am giving to you, my people, is a land that I myself water the way someone waters a garden. It's a land that's watered by the rain. There's not a great big river that causes the land to be fertile. No, God promises in Deuteronomy that He will water the land by sending rain. In other words, God's people are to be reliant on God. God's going to provide them with what they need through sending the rain in season to cause the land to bring forth and produce food for the sower and seed, spread for the eater and seed for the sower. That's what God's word does. God's word ministers to the lives of His people. And that's why we, as the people of God, the pilgrim people of God, that's why we make it our business to focus and zero in on the Word of God, because God nourishes our souls. God ministers to our needs
through His Word. We need that ministry of His Word. We do not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And God nourishes His people through His Word. And we come with our multitude of needs. Lord's Day by Lord's Day, we bring our multitude of needs to the place where God's Word is sung, where God's Word is spoken of, where God's Word is proclaimed and taught. And we look for the Lord to minister to our souls, giving us the encouragement and the help that we need. The words of the old hymn, word of mercy, giving succor to the living, word of comfort, word of comfort, supplying, word of mercy. No, I've forgotten it. This is what happens when you rely on memory. Word of mercy, giving succor to the living, word of comfort, supplying mercy to the dying. The Lord who ministers to our needs through His Word. And so important for us to have that diet of God's Word, to be nourished by it, to be strengthened by it, to receive it with faith and love, not to push it away with skepticism and unbelief, but to welcome it as God's necessary gift for us. A gift that nourishes us and a gift that equips us to be able to minister to others. And remember Paul writing in Colossians, God's let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, and so then be equipped to teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. And we're equipped to minister. We're equipped for that task that we were thinking of earlier, of bearing witness, of speaking in a winsome way of the things of eternity in a world that is preoccupied and agitated and perplexed by the passing and fleeting things of time. And we, the people of God, hearing God's Word, have instructed tongues to be able to speak the words that are necessary, that by God's grace minister to those around us. And so we rely on God's Word for our comfort, for our nourishment, for our to equip us. So here's God's Word coming down like rain, and God's people soak it up like the dry ground, and we welcome the refreshing ministry that blesses our souls. But then the prophet speaks also of this joyful procession that comes into focus in verse 12. You will go out in joy, you'll be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. And here we have this idea of a procession. You'll go out in joy, you will be led forth in peace. That's a response to the word of God. Jesus spoke, Lazarus, come forth. And there comes Lazarus out of the tomb. The most improbable thing you can ever imagine, that Lazarus, having been dead 4 days, should nevertheless, in response to the word of God spoken from the lips of Jesus, should spring to life and should come out from the tomb. Now we've got this image of people who were entombed in Babylon, who were entombed in exile. And of course, in our New Testament scenario, we think of all those who are plunged into the darkness of death, hearing the word of God come forth. They are led forth in joy. They come forth in peace. What a glorious message that is. And I want you to let that soak into your souls, because you're going to go out into all the agitation, all the fretfulness, all the worry, all the stress and anxiety. But the people of God, hearing the voice of the Lord Jesus, hear the word that speaks peace and that brings joy. Your words, remember the words of Jeremiah in Jeremiah 15, verse 16, your word was found and I ate it. And you have a sense there. Isn't that a great picture? The prophet, his mouth is watering. His mouth is watering at the prospect of God's word. Your words were found and I ate them, and they became to me a joy and the delight of my heart. There was such a feast for the prophet in the word of God. They brought him joy, they brought him delight. And here in verse 13, you've got that idea of those who are hearing the voice of God and responding. And here they are coming. And we began our service with a call to worship from Psalm 107. heaven, where God is calling his people out from the north and the south and from the east and from the west, and he's gathering them in because his faithfulness endures to all generations. He is a God who is to be praised because he is a good God. And now we have this procession that's pictured for us, a procession of joy and peace, and in fact it carries with it the sense of a wedding procession. It's a joyful occasion, a wedding procession. We think of Psalm 45, marvelous wedding psalm, where in verses 14 and 15 we have the bride pictured for us, and scripture says, "In many colored robes she is led to the king, with her virgin companions following behind her with joy and gladness. They are led along and they enter the palace of the king." What a joyful procession. Here they are coming to being called out, they're being led out, and they are coming to meet the king, the great bridegroom. And of course, this procession of these ones who are coming from the north, the south, the east, and the west, who are coming with joy in response to the going forth of the gospel, these ones are coming with joy and anticipation, processing to the point where they will be at that great wedding supper of the Lamb. What joy, and how vitally important it is for us to keep the destination in view. And as we sat at the Lord's table this morning, we were reminded again that we are those who have been called forth by God's grace, and the Spirit of God who sustains and nourishes us will not let us go until we fetch up at that great banqueting table, celebrating the glorious consummation of all the things for which we as the people of God have hoped. And that sense of joy that Paul articulates in Romans chapter 8, where now we're in the midst of groaning, and we've got a creation that's creaking and groaning and seemingly almost about to collapse in on itself. And Paul says, "The creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption to obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now." And so there's that, what does Paul say? Who hopes for what he sees? We are those who hope for that which we do not see. We hear the sound, so to speak, of wedding bells, and the voice of the Lord Jesus calls us forth, and we come out with joy and with singing, and we encourage one another and go forward. And this is something so wonderful and marvelous that it may not ever be forgotten. And so we have in verse 13 the idea of a lasting memorial instead of the thorn. Listen to verse 13. "Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress, instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle, and it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off." It's the idea. You're going to build a monument. You're going to erect a memorial. You need to clear the ground. You need to clear the space. The chaotic growth of weeds needs to be dealt with. The location needs to be made suitable for a memorial, for those who are going to come and witness it and appreciate it, who are going to marvel at the one who's memorialized. That's what's pictured here. We've got the thorn bushes being uprooted and replaced with cypress trees. Thorns get being cleared away, and now up comes the cypress trees. Before there was just a riot of weeds, and now we've got these stately cypress trees. In the previous verse, we heard about the trees clapping their hands. Here are some cypress trees that can join in that great celebration. They can clap their hands as well in celebration of what's going on. And then the briars are being uprooted, and they're being replaced with myrtle trees. They'll come up, and someone has said that the language, it's like they're sprouting. You can just see them growing up. There they are spreading up where the briars were, and now they're replaced with myrtle trees. You see, it's what does Paul say about these trials that we endure that seem so prolonged and so interminable from the vantage point of eternity? They are brief and momentary. And we lament, don't we? We lament what seems to be the kind of cascading slide of society into chaos and disorder, and it all seems to happen so fast. The Scripture reminds us that with the cry of the archangel and the rolling back of the clouds like a scroll, the Lord Jesus will appear, the thorns will be cleared away, and the creation will be transformed. And we're encouraged to persevere and to hang on, because just as it seems like it's so interminable, and the pain and the anguish and the difficulty and the heartache is so prolonged and so extended, in a moment those things will be swept aside. The creation that Paul speaks of as groaning with the pains of childbirth. And remember how Jesus uses that same imagery. The woman who endures the pains of childbirth when the baby's born, all those pains are forgotten because she's filled with joy at the child that's been born. And here, you see, is the reminder of the perspective that we need to have, that the pain and the ugliness and the difficulty and the sweat and the tears and the hardship, in an instant, those things will be swept aside. The myrtles will spring up, the cypress trees will be there clapping, and the Savior, the great bridegroom, will appear in all his glory, and our hearts will be glad. Those myrtle trees that the prophet pictures for us in verse 13, when the Feast of Tabernacles was celebrated in Nehemiah's day, in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 15, the people used the boughs, the branches of myrtle trees as they constructed those booths to celebrate the Lord's presence and the Lord's care. And now here Isaiah sees the weeds being moved away and the myrtle trees are springing up, and the reminder that God will dwell with his people. It's the undoing of the curse. It's the creation of a new heaven and a new earth. The renovation of God's creation that has so tragically fallen into disrepair, and now is being gloriously restored. And says the prophet, it will make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that will not be cut off. It will remain for all eternity as a monument to the redeeming work of God. Remember Paul's words in Ephesians chapter 1, how he speaks of the glorious grace of God that has been made known to us, and how by virtue of that glorious grace we will be as a memorial, as a testimony to the redeeming power of a saving God. A God who redeems a people for himself, a bridegroom who comes from heaven to redeem his bride, who lays down his life for her, who takes her to himself, and unfolds for us that picture that John describes in Revelation 21. Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and will be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death will be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Brothers and sisters, the journey might extend before you in ways that seem interminable and intimidating. Perhaps even as you look into the coming week, it looks like rough going ahead. But here is the destination, the wiping away of every tear, the dispelling of all mourning, and the presence of God with his people as an enduring monument to his grace for all of eternity. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for the blessed reminders and encouragements that your word gives to us. And we thank you that when we've been there for 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing your praise than when we first begun. So, our Heavenly Father, we pray that you would strengthen us for the journey, that you would encourage our hearts, that you would keep before us the vision of glory, and that we would persevere and be strengthened by your grace, nourished by your word, and brought at last to our home. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.